For this Easter and Confession of Faith service, I would draw your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew 28. And we're going to read from the verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 28, from 1 through 15. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth forth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 16:21 we read that Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He said essentially the same thing in Matthew 17:23, 20 verse 19, Mark 9:31, 10:34, Luke 9:22, 13:32, 18:33, 24 verse 7. Multiple times, Jesus not only foretold his death on the cross, but he made mention of his resurrection from death. And yet after the crucifixion, it appears that the only people who remembered what he said were not his disciples, but were the enemies of Christ, the religious leaders. They said to Pontius Pilate, the governor, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days, I will rise again. Where were Jesus' closest disciples? They were hiding. They were cowering in a room with shut doors. And they were reflecting by their behavior what later on the travelers to Emmaus would literally say to Jesus. They would say, But we trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But as it turns out, beloved, the first reports of Jesus' resurrection were not given to the disciples. They were not given to Peter or John or James, but rather they were given to women. They would be the first to bring to the disciples word that the Lord had risen indeed, and it is their history and their message that we want to consider with God's help this morning, both because it is Easter and because It is our Confession of Faith service. Our text for this morning is Matthew 28, the verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Our theme for this special service is resurrection and confession. In the first place, believing the word. In the second place, experiencing the Savior. And then finally, denying the truth. First, believing the word. Dawn, boys and girls, was about to break. The women, a handful of them, had made their way to the grave, thinking to anoint what they supposed would be a deceased body of their beloved Savior. Matthew tells us it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark and Luke identify that other Mary as the mother of James. There was also Salome, and there was Joanna. But back in Matthew, in the chapter we read, verse 2, we read, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And it's beautiful for us to realize that these events were not given so that Jesus could be raised from the dead, so he could be let out of the tomb. No, the earthquake, the angel's appearance, the stone being rolled away, it wasn't for Jesus' sake. He didn't need any of these things. But rather, it was for the women's sake that they could be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, that he was no longer there, that he was risen indeed. And you could imagine, children, the terror that struck those soldiers as they beheld these things, because they were there too. And we read that they feared greatly. They became like dead men for fear of him, of the angel. The keepers did shake and became as dead men. And it's sad when religious leaders, even today, will say things like, well, Jesus is the most hidden figure, when we see here that it's obvious that the Lord, even on Resurrection Sunday morning, he made known the resurrection of Christ, not just to a handful, but to a multitude, even to this day, that Christ is risen indeed through the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And except for Mary Magdalene, who had encountered Jesus separately, alone, after the women left, did you notice, children, that Jesus was not seen by these women? They didn't actually meet the resurrected Jesus yet, but they did meet an angel. And so, in verse 5, an angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I was thinking when I was reading these words, I wonder if an angel came to our sanctuary, if he would be able to say to every one of us, I know that ye seek Jesus. For that is a great privilege given to us by the grace of God, seeking him in prayer, seeking him by searching the scriptures, seeking him by faith. Is that true of you, our Confession of Faith class graduates? Is that true of you, boys and girls, that you can say with honesty in your heart, I am seeking Jesus, who is risen? Do we know what it is to find the Jesus that we are seeking? And if we are truly seeking the Lord Jesus, we need not fear either, because the Lord sees this, and the Lord is pleased. The angel acknowledges that they sought a Jesus who was crucified, but he brings them welcome news. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. So they came to the tomb, boys and girls. They came to that sepulcher. They were looking for a dead body, but it was not there. Jesus was not there. The good tidings. He is risen. But then notice, as he said, the angel in a tender way was reminding these women, this was not new news. This was something Jesus had already foretold. And it's not new news to us this morning. How many times has God brought this glad tidings to our ears over the years? And then notice the verb tense here, as he said, risen indeed. He's already risen. He was already out of the grave before the angel had even spoken. So the angel is not the means of the resurrection, but simply the agent by which this message would be sent. And as he said, that's significant for us too, beloved, this morning. How much indeed has the Lord told us in our lifetime from his word? You think of the precious promises that you've heard in this sanctuary. You think of the precious histories that he has recounted for each of us over the years. Must the Lord say still of some of us what he said to the travelers of Emmaus? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have told you, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I have to say, it is heartbreaking and it's grievous to God to know that some of you, you live as if Jesus never rose from the dead. You show in your life that you have never met the crucified and risen Savior, as if he never lived at all, that he never went to the cross. And dear friend, if that is you, your time is short. It is shorter than you possibly could realize. And that is why the Lord says, seek ye this day while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. You may meet the resurrected Savior today as Savior, but one day soon, if you meet him not that way, you will meet him as your judge. What Jesus said to Thomas is what we say to all who are gathered here this morning. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And if there are among us some of you who are waiting for something extraordinary to happen, something unusual to be experienced, some sign that you may perhaps believe, you are doing so while you set aside the very word of God, which has told you what you are to be and to do. Now, God, in his mercy in this chapter, we would say, assisted the faith of these women by giving them proof of the resurrection. He invites them in. He says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Mark says they did enter in, and they saw, which confirmed the angel's report. And isn't it a mercy that God is still assisting weak faith today, assuring us of the resurrection? How? Not only by these infallible histories, but by telling us in his word that over 500 eyewitnesses have seen him risen from the dead. And as we've mentioned on several occasions, if we were witnesses to any event, if there were 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 eyewitnesses who all said the same thing, that would be proof in any court of law. And here God says, no, not 5, not 10, not 50, over 500 people saw him alive before he ascended to glory. And dear Confession of Faith candidates, today is your opportunity to confess your faith in the resurrected and ascended Savior, the Savior who is at the center of this history and hopefully at the center of each and every one of your lives. And you are not alone. We can sometimes feel in this world, when we're in university, when we're in the workplace, when we're out and about, that we are such a small group of people. But remember that lesson about the universal church of God, that if our faith is in this Savior, we are part of a church that cannot be numbered for multitude, that spans the centuries and the nations. And may the Lord bless you now and hereafter, by the grace of God, that you may continue to confess him and confess his word in your life. Then in verse 7, he says, go quickly, tell the disciples, he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now you notice, up till now, it wasn't Jesus speaking. It was the angel bringing these glad tidings about the resurrection, with the exception of Mary Magdalene, as we mentioned. God had the angel tell these women, but then the angel, on behalf of God, would have these women tell the disciples. And the Lord has always been pleased to reveal his precious word, not through extraordinary means, but so very often through the ordinary means of grace, through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of Christ, through the reading of God's word, a prayerful meditating upon that word. That is how God so very often makes known himself and the glad tidings to us. Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, chapter 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Christians at Corinth, he wrote in his letter to them, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To Christians at Thessalonica, he said the problems with unbelievers is that they receive not the truth, not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And sadly, as the women would shortly experience, it's not just unbelievers who fall for the temptation and sin of unbelief. It is also the children of God. It is also believers. But for now, these women, believing the word of God given to them by the angels, they obeyed his command, they believed the truth of the resurrection, and off they went quickly, we read. It wasn't just for them carrying out a duty, it wasn't just for them having to do evangelism, as we sometimes say. No. We read, they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and great joy, they did run to bring his disciples' word. Their message, their faith in that message, made it a living message. It was the God-honest truth, as we would say, and that propelled them to bring this tidings to others who needed to hear it. And would to God, those of us who have met the Savior ourselves would do the same, would be eager and joyful that others would know as well. So in other words, their faith in the message turned into joy, and that joy propelled their obedience. May the Lord bless us every time we hear his word preached, every time we read the word, that it might be mingled with faith, as Paul says to the Romans, propelling us through life to serve the Lord with gladness, to worship him in obedience and holiness. But boys and girls, what the women did not expect is what they experienced next. They met him. And that's our second thought, experiencing the Savior. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. As they went, hearing the message of God through the angels, by the grace of God, believing and hastening on to bring the disciples the good news, it's notable, in the very act of faith and obedience, who arrives? Jesus meets them. And it's interesting that expression translated all hail. It is, in fact, in the Greek, a common greeting, kind of, sort of like our hello or our hi, but it's more than that. It's more positive than that. It also has a sense of joy in it, It is good to meet you. It has a sense of cheer in it. Jesus was glad to see them and they to see him. That's how he greets them. And that's what the Lord wants to do to encourage you, dear young friends, that he would often meet us as we try by the grace of God to walk in his ways, to speak well of him to others, that Jesus would gather with us in this effort. And children of God, you can relate to this, I trust, in your own life. How many times as you sought, though with many sins and shortcomings, to minister the word of God to others, whether to encourage them or to cheer them or to instruct them or help them or correct them or whatever it is you're hoping to do with someone else, that the Lord was near. I will confess that probably more times than anywhere else in my life have I been privileged to worship the Lord right here in this pulpit. Even as I bring the word of God to you, the Lord meets us in the very act of proclaiming his goodness and his glory. And I trust you've experienced the same. Be a light, young friends. Do speak well of the Lord in this church, yes, but beyond this church, wherever the Lord shall bring you and place you. And that don't hesitate to speak well of him. I know it's challenging to speak of the Lord in the workplace, in the university. So few people believe these truths anymore. But see if in doing so, in obedience and faithfulness to him, that the Lord will not draw near to you. But he will encourage you internally. Ask and pray that he would draw near to us even as we lift him up to others. What is their response to Jesus? They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. How, children, their hearts must have leaped in them when they met the risen Savior himself. And their immediate response is what our response always is when we meet Jesus. It's worship. They didn't have to be told to worship. They didn't have to come to church to worship. As soon as they met Jesus, they worshiped him. And that is our experience as believers. When we experience the presence of Christ, it just becomes worship. That is our privilege, children of God. And do you not know of those times, like the travelers to Emmaus, when our heart burns within us as he speaks to us and meets us in our way, when he meets us in his word, when he meets us through other Christians as they testify of him and as we speak to one another about him and by other means? And the question really for all of us this morning, have you personally experienced Jesus Christ? The question is not, do you know about him? How much do you know about him? How much have you learned about him? Have you met him? Do you know him? Have you experienced his fellowship, his love, his mercy, his presence, his glory, his beauty? I can just imagine, perhaps some gathered here think, how incredibly ridiculous that is to meet today a Savior who supposedly rose from the dead so many centuries ago. There will always be scoffers. We understand you. The Word of God describes you. And we have compassion on you. Because such were some of us. We sat in your place. We knew what it was like to dismiss one message after another, one truth after another. Maybe you're still doing that today. God forbid. But your disbelief does not change the reality of a risen Savior. And would to God that you would meet him, because you also would worship him. And know, beloved children of God, we don't depend on feelings. We don't depend on special experiences. We don't live for them. But on the other hand, the true Christian life is not without feelings. It isn't without a sense of awe and wonder as we experience the presence of Christ. These things are real. And so let us never settle for what I would call an intellectual Christianity that only consists of ideas and precepts and information, devoid of what we call an experiential acquaintance and fellowship with Jesus. He said to us, abide in me and I in you. And may that be our daily prayer and experience. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Be not afraid. How beautiful that our Savior is certainly not distant from our fears, also not your fears if you are distressed in soul. He calms the fears of his children. But then notice that what Jesus says is almost exactly the same as what the angel said, but there's a notable difference. The angel said to the women, go tell Jesus' disciples. Notice what Jesus said. He calls them my brethren. Go tell my brothers. After all that they did, after all that they sinned, the denials, the abandoning, the scattering, the cowering, the fear in their closed room, go tell my brethren. How precious that is. Jesus owns his children still, even despite our failures. And then the angel said, Jesus will go before you. Jesus says beautifully, you will see me. They will see me. They will meet me there. And that is the longing of every believing heart, to see Jesus, to see him by faith now, and then soon enough, dear child of God, to see him face to face in glory. Jesus will meet them. Notice where, children. Jesus will meet them where he first met them. And doesn't that sometimes happen in a believer's life? That Jesus sometimes brings us back to places in his word, back to messages maybe we heard years ago, and he revives them. He meets us again. He reminds us again of where he met us and how he ministered to us and how he opened our eyes and how he convicted us of our sins. And you can look at those passages sometimes, and yes, there are times they look so very ordinary. But there are those times that he meets us in those places where he first met us, and we could just weep. It was that verse. It was sitting at that desk. It was in that seat in church where Jesus met me, where Jesus converted me, where Jesus convicted me, where Jesus loved me and convinced me of his love. I will meet you where I first met you. It's a good thing to remember those places where Jesus meets us, and to worship him on account of them. Now, do you think, boys and girls, that their meeting Jesus in person maybe sped up their travels to the disciples? I would think so. Do you think that seeing him strengthened their resolve to tell others how that love and joy and worship combined together, filling their hearts? Now they were even more determined. The disciples are sorrowing. They need to hear this. They actually will meet him. Not just the news he's alive somewhere. They will meet him. They will see him for themselves. Now I know, dear Confession of Faith class, that you're relatively young yet, but it makes a world of difference if you're going to speak to others about the Lord, that you also have experienced these things for yourself, that these things are personal. A world of difference that you speak to others about not just a hope in Christ, but about your hope in Christ, not just about a Savior, but about your Savior. People can easily reject ideas and concepts and propositions and so on, but it's very hard for them to argue against what you've experienced, what you know personally about the Lord. And so, yes, the power of God is in his word. Bring his word to others. But add to that this very word that I'm bringing to you. God has used so powerfully for me. And we don't need a big story. We don't need to go on and on about our experiences, but talking about how the power of God, the experience of Jesus in your heart, that is such a powerful witness. It adds credibility, we would say, to your witness to others. Tell them about how he brought joy into your heart in difficult times, how he gave you courage in times when you were afraid, whatever the situation might have been in which he ministered to you. Just mention it so that people see that these truths have everything to do with real life, with daily, everyday life situations. And if we can offer this hope to others, this prospect to others, all the better, because if there was ever a time this world needs substantial, credible witnessing of truth, it is now. A time when skepticism, when unbelief runs rampant. It needs Jesus. Our culture does. And it's striking, the very same realities that the angel told the women, that the women were about to tell the disciples, the same things that they heard and saw, did the keepers, the soldiers, hear and see. But what a different response was their response. If you have come here this morning to be a support for our confession of faith, young friends, that's wonderful. We thank you for that. If that's all that you came for, if you are, in fact, one of those people who fully intend to leave here as you came, unbelieving, unrepentant, maybe even a skeptic, I would encourage you to just listen a little further. Because there were others who heard the same things you have heard, responded in much the way you have responded. And it's one thing, dear friend, if this is you, that you fully intend to go to hell, even though you probably don't believe in such a place. But you're going to see that unbelief doesn't dwell alone. And that's the tragedy of it. It's bad enough that some people are determined not to listen to God, but your unbelief in God affects others in a very negative way. If you must go to hell, then go. But please don't encourage others to follow you. And that's our third thought, denying the truth. Now when they, the women, were going, behold, some of the watch, the soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Just picture the scene, boys and girls, as the women with joy and gladness sped into the city to bring the disciples the good news. While they were going, some of the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, trying to make sure that nobody would steal the body of Jesus, they went into the city, but you notice where they went. They did not go to the man who sent them there, Pontius Pilate, the governor. They didn't dare. They went instead to the religious leaders who they knew urged Pilate to guard the tomb. Why was that? Because they knew if Pilate found out that Jesus' body was no longer there, their lives would be at stake. All the things that were done, we read. They showed them all the things that were done. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the angel. They experienced the earthquake, the rolled away stone, the empty tomb, all of it. And so they bring their report. The leaders, in their absolute, astonishing, continuous spiritual blindness, do with this report what they had always done. What they had always done, even though they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' miracles, eyewitnesses of his wonderful messages to poor and needy sinners, as they saw him going about doing nothing but good, never having sinned, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. What do? With this report, denial. They are living in denial. And when they were assembled, with the elders taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So even though they saw the very things that proved that what Jesus had foretold in fact happened, the very things which the leaders quoted to Pilate that the deceiver they called Jesus would say, they bribed the guards. They couldn't refute the fact of the resurrection, so what did they do? Well, what they could do. They gave a lot of money to the guards. Now, here's what you have to say. Tell them that while you were sleeping, they stole the body of Jesus. How would they know that if they're sleeping? And yet, that's the best they could come up with. Now, you could imagine the skepticism of the soldiers. Well, what about Pilate? When he hears this, we're finished. Well, then the leaders, they did what they only knew to do. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Don't worry, we'll protect you. We'll maybe bribe him too. What's the guard's response? And it's critical to notice this. What's the guard's response? They saw the truth. They knew they were in trouble because of the truth. What are they going to do? They took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying, and notice this, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Did you ever stop to think how many centuries worth of Jewish people have believed this lie? That this false report, which was obviously done at the cost of a bribe, has led so many Jewish people to unbelief and spiritual death. That's how powerful lies can be. We think the truth is powerful. Our unbelief is powerful too. Our example is powerful too. Our false witness, our coming out of church and dismissing everything we heard and moving on to the next thing and acting as if none of the things we heard here have any relevance, any connection to reality. It doesn't just affect you. It could affect generations, your children, your grandchildren, and so many others. It breaks my heart, beloved, that after nearly 11 years among you, there are still some of you who believe a lie, who do not believe the truth, even now. And I'm not the first gospel minister you've ever heard. You've had two others as your own ministers. You've had countless others as guest speakers on this pulpit. I see your faces in my mind. Your example, how week after week you somehow manage it, day after day you live it out, knowing as you do, not just what these guards knew, knowing so much more than they ever did. Having a complete Bible, having two millennia of church history, countless witnesses to the reality of this truth, maybe knowing people whose very lives, in your family perhaps, have been indescribably changed by this Savior. And yet, you persist in believing the lie to the ruin of your souls. What do you have against the Lord that you don't believe him? God says in Jeremiah 2:31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Has God been a wilderness unto you, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Jeremiah 2, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? 2 Samuel 12:9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? It's not a mystery why our culture is in the tank today. It's not a mystery why our culture is coming apart at the seams today, why people are celebrating things they know are absurd. There's really one reason for it. It's the lie, believing and living the lie. And do we want to contribute to that? Our response should be that what Peter said in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, turn around, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want to plead with you, confession of faith class. Do not follow this example with your life, making what I would call an empty confession, one that, God forbid, you don't intend to keep and to fulfill, even with God's help. I would be so happy, I would be so honored that in the weeks to come and in the months to come and into years to come, that I hear that your confession is bright and that your confession is adorned with a holy life and that you are joyful in the Lord wherever you may be. And that through your witnessing of the truth, others may be won to him. How honoring to God that would be. And church family, never forget, never minimize what God can do. I think we do that all the time, don't we? We expect so little from our great God, but doesn't the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say in his word that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we ask or think? Did he not himself say, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Didn't Jesus say, for with God nothing shall be impossible? So I want us to take God at his word. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead for nothing. Jesus didn't ascend for no one. Jesus is not reigning for no one. He is enthroned above. He is sending his Spirit. He is still bringing his word for a reason. And so knowing the greatness of God, and yes, knowing our deficiency, our sin, our depravity, the whole of it, knowing that, but knowing the greatness of God, may we not pray that every single person in this church family will come to Christ? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That they will come convicted of their sins, that they will come falling at the Savior's feet, and by a God-given faith, believe in him, whom to know is life eternal. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can we believe in him? Can you look around in your mind and think of one church member that you would be able to sleep comfortably tonight, knowing that person tomorrow is in everlasting agony, has gone lost? Could you live with that? Anyone, never mind dozens. In a few moments, these young adults will stand before God and you, each of them giving a solemn answer to a solemn question. Do you believe that Jesus, who is present in the garments of the gospel, can use them, can use you to transform lives, use you as instruments to save sinners? Will you not pray for them? Will you encourage them? Will you help them along? Will you look after them when, God forbid, things don't go so well? Will you care for them in times of trouble? Will you rejoice with them when rejoicing is appropriate? I want to close this part of the service with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3, 14 and following. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of God, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray before we go to confession of faith. Gracious God, thou hast given us joyful tidings. The Lord is risen indeed. Thou hast given proof, eyewitnesses, those who could have been cross-examined for decades about what they saw. Thou hast shown in thy word how even the very enemies of the church of God who were determined to wipe it out could be turned by the power of thy grace and spirit to be not only preachers, but apostles. And Lord, we believe that thou hast not changed, that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we pray that thou would work a mighty work, not only in and through these young friends, but through each and every one of us. And that the day may come when thy Spirit would sweep this land with genuine revival, that many may turn unto him and live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would now ask you to stand, please. Do you believe that the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in the church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And will you, by the grace of God, continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine, rejecting all heresies repugnant thereto? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to lead a godly life, at all times to conduct yourselves conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? And thirdly, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which may God graciously forbid, that you should become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? Heidi Averink, what is your answer? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Lucas Averink, what is your answer? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Jenna Bile, what is your answer? My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 35, verse 9. Kate Dendecker, what is your answer? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Psalm 128, 1 and 2. Brayden to Patty, what is your answer? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1, verse 9b. Emily Klein, what is your answer? Yes. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 3, 14. Andrew Stamm, what is your answer? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 15:33. Rachel Stubby, what is your answer? And now, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Olivia Syker, what is your answer? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3. Andrew Van Vliet, what is your answer? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Justin Van Vliet, what is your answer? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16. This is a joyful day. We have glad tidings. Not only have we heard of a risen and now ascended and reigning Savior, but we have heard out of your mouth that this Savior also is the one to whom you look. And it is our prayer, as we said a moment ago, that you would adorn your confession with good works, that looking to Christ, that depending on Christ, finding all in Jesus Christ, that you would actually not only be faithful members of the church, but that you would be examples. It has been my wife and my prayer for decades that the next generation would far surpass our generation in wisdom and in holiness. And that is our prayer for you, that in months and years to come, we may hear of this one and that one of you being used of the Lord in your families, in the church family, and beyond for his glory. Let that be your daily prayer as well. And dear congregation, we have before us this morning not perfect young people. We have before us sinners like we are, but sinners who cannot not confess the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. They will stumble, as we all have. They will fall, as we all have. And that is why we are gathered here today, not in some private ceremony, but in a public service, to affirm to one another that they are not just going to disperse among you as so many individuals, but they are joining us voluntarily in order to be part of this local manifestation of the body of Christ. We need one another. Let us assist them and they you. And may we worship the head of the church, the one through whom come every blessing that we need. And let us pray that they may remain faithful and that we may remain faithful, and that we would not believe and propagate the lie, but that we would hold fast the truth of God's word and hold fast to the one who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, the Lord.